back to follow Jared. I apologize in advance for all the second year students. The story I'm about to share with you right now, you've heard. And I usually leave it at a suspense till the very end, so I ask you, if there's a Shana Aleph guy next to you, don't elbow him and tell him the ending. It's really the punchline. But whenever I speak at this slot, I always try to do it after I finish my trip to America. I usually see unique things, interesting stories, experiences that I've had, and I like to share with my students. So I'm going to try to do that, give some stories that happened to me on my trip. I'm going to try to add in, obviously, the upcoming holiday of Hanukkah, combine it with some of the parsha that we're also currently have and will be seeing. And hopefully we'll be able to have a nice bite-sized message to have our Sukkot Yodur's pizza with. And besides being very tasty, it'll be very inspirational, hopefully. But 6-7 years ago. So my entire family, my extended family, my brother-in-laws, my parent-in-laws, were all in Yerushalayim at my in-law's home. And while we were there, you know, there's a special kids table. We have Baruch Hashem, my in-laws have a lot of grandkids. And they were all at their own table, and as sometimes it gets for a longer holiday, it got a little rowdy. My father does not do well with rowdy. And which means that we don't do well either, because my father runs the show there. So my kids are usually very well behaved, and it's usually the influence of their cousins that make them misbehave. And this time, they were... that was for Yaakov. Though he doesn't help much either. This time, it got a little rowdier than usual. And the kids started to throw cups at each other. Take these plastic cups, chucking it at each other. I'm sitting there, like, sinking in my seat. My father-in-law sees this on the other side of the table. What? This is going to be terrible. This is bad for Shalom Bayis. Of course, I don't want to stop it because I don't want to be the one to point it out. After about a minute or two of the cups hitting the floor, my father-in-law picks his eyes up. He sees many kids, of which mine were part of them, chucking cups at each other at the other end of the kids' table. He takes his hand and he... Enough throwing cups! So I'm like, thank God someone took care of that problem. And he orders the person helping us serve our meal... Take those cups away from me right now and bring each kid their own glass cup. So I was like, you know, parenting 101. A child who's acting out, do not give him glass to throw around. It will only create further problems, or so I thought. To my amazement, my shock, the kids, everyone got a glass cup, and my 5-year-old son became like an Englishman, dabbing at his corner of his mouth. No. Eating like a mensch. I couldn't understand what in the world was the chachma and why did they react that way. I'm going to share with you, hopefully at the end, exactly what happened, what the chachma was, and what we should be taking from that. I'm going to start off with a board I did recently, my shiur with Pincus. Pincus and the idea of Chanukah has the following concept. We've all seen it if we're doing the inyanim of Chanukah. Beis Silver, Beis Shammai. We go 1 to 8. We go down from 8 to 1. There's a machlokas. And the Gemara there gives down 2 different reasons to explain their machlokas. One opinion brings down and suggests the reason why we go from 1 to 8 or 8 to 1 is we focus on the days that are about to come, the days that have already passed. Beis Shammai says, we go to the days that are about to come. As we get there, we're going to have less candles because we have less days that are going to be coming. And Beis Hillel say, no, we go on the days that are already passed. And as we go up, we get more and more. But Pincus has a beautiful concept, a beautiful idea to explain the philosophy behind these two concepts. The one who says we go of what we've already accomplished, the days we've already had, we should look at our avodas Hashem with excitement. I finished Echaz Brachos, check. If you're Josh Adams, Oscar, I finished Shabbos and Erevin and Shkolim. Or the humor, right? And that's not a check yet. And you feel pride with all your accomplishments. Check, check, check. What you've done already, you feel great about it. And that's Beis Hillel. We live in a world where there's so much to do. Be proud of yourself, what you've done already. Be proud. Beis Shammai says it's not enough. It's not enough. You have to also look to what you have yet to do, yet to accomplish. Usually when I go to America, usually I come back and my shiur usually is in disarray. I've heard my shiur did very nicely, so I can't even critique him. I heard they were great over the course of the time when I was gone. So check. You've great accomplishments you've had. But right now it's late November. Late November. And the year is so much more to do. And basically, Shammai says, you have to see what awaits us. Don't only rest upon your laurels, what you've done already, and be excited about that, which is great, and you should pat the back for everybody. But we need much more to focus on, much more that has yet to come, we have to make sure we embrace. I think our greatest challenge in this is that, okay, so big deal. So I went through already a number of Dapim in Shabbos Be'edin, I finished a number of Prak and Bekiyas. Am I a changed man? Are my actions that significant? Do I feel like a different person? So I'm going to share with you a Medrash to explain just how special our actions are. We don't get it. The Medrash brings down in last week's Parsha. We're told that Reuven tried to save his brother Yosef from a pit. That Reuven heard and he wanted to save him. He didn't want to save him from his brother's hand. Says the Medrash, had Reuven known that one day the Torah would describe that he was a person who tried to save his brothers, he would have grabbed his brother Yosef, he would have ran him back to his father, he would have delivered him, Abba, here's my brother, here's your son. And the Medrash goes on to include other examples. If Aaron HaKohen realized, if only he knew when he went to meet Moshe Rabbeinu coming into Mitzrayim, that the Torah would describe it, he would come to greet him, he would have brought a whole marching band. And he would have welcomed him with the red carpet. It would have been a different event. And in Boaz, as the Medrash only realized, when he was kind to Rus, the Torah would give him accolades, the Nach would give him accolades, it would praise him for it. What he would have done for his future wife, to show Achas Orchim and Gemilas Chasadim, what he would have done. That's the Medrash. The Medrash sounds like that these great leaders of ours are looking for some props. They want to pat on the back. They'd be better if we knew we would talk about them one day. Like, you know, that guy who's davening, when he sees Rebbe coming around, he starts davening extra because my Rebbe's watching me now. That's what it means. It's a terrible thought. Can't be is what it means. It's not what it means. As a matter of fact, a number of recent achronim, Rav Kamenetsky, Aaron Cutler, explained a different shot completely. If Aaron would have realized, if Reuven would have only known, if Boaz could have fathomed, that their action would be so significant, if they would have realized that what they're about to do right now was important enough, the Torah would spill ink on their action, they would have had a whole different mindset to it. They figured. Reuven didn't know. Was Yosef good? Was he not good? Who knows? It's hard to know. The story is confusing. So he took it, but he wasn't sure. If he would have known that one day the Torah would say about him, he saved his brother's life and he should have, he would have acted completely differently. If Boaz would have known the actions he's doing with Ruth would lead to Mashiach, how important it would have been. It would have been a different ballgame. They just didn't realize how significant their actions were. When I was on my trip, I went to a quick story, a little story that you're throwing here and there. So for the first time ever, I'll never do it again probably, not for any bad reason, but I wore a hat, a black hat, with me on most of my journey. Not when I was going to school, but when I was traveling. The reason why is I wear it for Shabbos. And I only had one piece of luggage lying on the plane, and I had already a piece of luggage and a hang-up bag, and I couldn't carry my hat, and I was going for Shabbos to Florida. P.S. I wore my hat on the planes. And while I was there, I had an incident. And I went through security. As I go to the TSA agent, she stops me. She looks at me up and down. Hey. She goes, where are your ropes? I was wearing a jacket at the time. So I go like this. I showed her my ropes. And she let me go. I'm not sure why she asked me. I don't know if she was like, it was racial, you know, religious discrimination, or she thought I was acting and I maybe was some terrorist because how could I have a hat and not have sit on? How could that possibly be? So she knows enough to know that the dress code of a Jew who's supposed to be an observant Jew, you got to wear ropes. She knows that. Pushing. Which made me have the following uncomfortable thought. How many of us or our friends that are religious Jews that walk around with most of the uniform on, and she'd ask you where your ropes are, and you'd be like, forgot in the dormitory. They're in the wash right now. Even the TSA agent knows this is part of a uniform that you have to have on at all times. She knows that. And we don't realize that. We don't know that.
If only you understood how significant the mitzvah of sittus was. If only you knew one day they write about you. He was machmet versus every single day. If only you understood.
I saw at the beginning of the cycle of Parshios, Simchas Torah, the Sfas Emes, that brings down a beautiful point. Just to make this point, bring home a little further. The Torah is not merely a book of laws, but Rashi, the very first Rashi in the Torah, suggests maybe it is. And wants to understand, why don't we begin the Chumash? From the first set of laws we have as a nation. Hachor Zelachem Rosh Chodeshim. Why not? It's a set of laws. So Rashi gives a famous pshat about Yoni Eretz Yisrael. I'll read inside for you. He says, Koach Masa Vigilamo. He was trying to teach us the significance of our actions. La'aseis la'nachas goyim. To give them the inheritance of nations, that if the nation of the world one day, as they do today, will claim about us that we're robbing their land. He points back and says, excuse me, who created the world? Who created the land? Well, that person, he gave it to me. That's a good answer. It makes a lot of sense. But the Sfas Emes says that it makes a lot of sense for Bereishis. But how about Noach? Lech Lecha V'yeir, Chai Yisrael, how about everything else? Just put the beginning and creation of the world, leave it at that. I don't need to know the rest of the Torah. The Avos, it's nice stories, but I don't need it beyond that. Why must you tell me the rest of it? Says the Sfas Emes, the following Chiddush. Because we learn over here, Koach Masa V'Yilamo. He was telling us how important our actions are. That when you live your life, there's a Torah written about you. Avraham Avinu had a Torah that was written about him, not about mitzvahs that are obligated, about his life. Though we realize that today, when you and I are walking around and acting what we do this year, and every year before and afterwards, there's a book in heaven with our name written on it. A book of our lives. The Sfas Emes explains that it would have been enough to know about Eretz Yisrael to have only the first Sukkim of the Torah. And skip the Chodesh Alechem. But it would not be enough for something much more important than that. To only understand how important what you do matters. How important it is. How every single thing we do is written down in our book. And one day in Shemayim, if only Reuben would have known. He never saw the Torah. He didn't know his actions were written about. If only Boaz. If only Aaron. Well, the truth is, we know. We know. We know that every action of ours is written. We know. And therefore, for us, Koach Ma'asa V'Gilamo, Hashem is telling us by writing the whole entire Bereishis, how much your Ma'asim have Koach. How significant your actions are. I can't share with you how shocking realization becomes when you realize just how important we do is. I'll share with you another story that happened with me while I was in America. So I went to the White Shul to catch a Mincha Maariv. The White Shul's in the five towns. And for some reason there was no one, whoever was supposed to speak wasn't there. He didn't show up. And everyone's waiting around and started to talk, started to learn. People don't know anything. I'm just trying to go through the daf and catch up to Josh. I'm well behind still. And Rabbi Pelkowitz was in the front of the shul. He wasn't supposed to speak, but he's like, you know what? I'm not going to waste everyone's time and not speak. So I'll speak about last week's parsha. So when that started, I'm like, there's got to be something good for me to share with my students. I can't imagine I'm in the same shul with someone. To be last week's parsha is too big to be coincidence. And the pshat he gave over was unreal. And it's mamash this exact point. In Parsha's Vayetze, he told over. We know Yaakov had a dream, Jacob's ladder. He had a dream. He woke up from the dream. He said, Achein, whatever that word means, I'm going to leave it for now. Achein, there is Hashem in this place. I didn't know. Rashi said, had he known, he would never have slept. I could never fall asleep. By the makom of Kedusha like this, I could never fall asleep like that. Had I known, I would have fallen asleep. So Pelkowitz told over the following shot. Different shot. Achish. The word Achein does not fit so well. He said, grammatically, it's a strange lashon Achein. He said, it doesn't mean Achein like a regular word. It's a symbolic word. Ah, it's a big drush. It's a big drush you're saying over. The Aleph of Achein stands for the word Aryeh. And the Chaf for the Kruven. And the Nun for a Nesher. Because those are three out of the four things on the Kisei cover. He goes, Achein. Those three, he says, I knew Hashem was Makom Hazeh with those three things. But Anuchi, that I should be on there?
The fourth face, the fourth picture on the Kitzei Kavod is us, is Yaakov Avinu. He walked up and he saw in the vision his face and honor. Had I known, he said, that I was face number four, I would never have slept. Not only here, I would never sleep. Obviously, he's a human being, so he had to sleep. But he could never let life pass. Had I only realized before this moment that I was figure number four, I knew about the Aryeh, the lion, and the Kruvim, and even the eagle, but I didn't know about me. Had I only realized my face belonged in the Kisei HaKavod, I never would have fallen asleep. I wouldn't let myself fall asleep. Yosef, last week's parsha, he sees an image of his father, the Medrash tells us. He's about to commit a terrible crime, thinking about it, and processing it, machlokas. He sees the image of his father, and he immediately stops. I forget who I heard it from. I forget. But the person said, whoever it was, he said, and it was not me, take no credit for this, but it's a great shot, that Yaakov and Yosef were like mirror images of each other. They looked a lot alike. The Rashi told us that already. These are told us of Yaakov Yosef. He's mamash a mirror image. Can you imagine the following scene? He's about to commit a heinous crime and he sees staring back at him his face in about 50 years from now. A face that he would have in 35 years from now. Full of Kedusha, staring back at him. Obviously, his father maybe thought to himself, you know what? That could also be me. If I do good, if I do right, that is my face also. And he stopped. Because all of a sudden he was awed and realized there's a chance that I'm about to throw away greatness. The same face on the throne, the same exact face in the Kisei HaKavod, I'm about to toss it. And that fear kept him from doing a crime. Because he realized it. Now, how do we realize it? How do I develop the thought process that I could be great? How can I possibly think that I belong in the Kisei HaKavod? My face is a book of my Torah written down. My actions matter. Little me, little you, we're sitting here together for the year, for a quick visit. Our actions will matter forever. How do you get to that state when you are significantly cautious and careful of our behaviors? Chanukah. Basically, he points out the following kiddush. He wants to know, and my shirt is now actually... last name. Mr. Rockman, thank you, Mr. Rockman. Pointed out to me that everyone today, the basic level of religiosity in Chanukah, everyone does Mahajim and Mahajim. Pasha. Why? How did that happen? How did it occur that Chanukah became the holiday when everyone's a Machmir? Everyone's a Machmir Jew. Most of us are not so Machmir in general, but when it comes to Chanukah, we're all very Machmir. He said, because the day started with Machmir. How did it first start? He says, imagine the following scene. We stumble upon the one jug of oil that didn't get touched. We stumbled upon it. We have it in our hands. And we know it's enough for only one day. Now they could have taken the wicks, says the Beis HaLevi, and they could have cut them into eighth sizes. An eighth each size, not the regular size wick. It would only draw 1/8 of the oil per day. They could have had a smaller flame, but it could have been done. But they didn't do it. They didn't. You know why? Because they said to themselves, I'm not going to do a half a job. I won't. I won't do an eighth of a job. If I have what I have, I give everything I got. I'm giving it the entire wick with the entire flame, come what may out of it. Chanukah is a time for us to realize that whatever you have, you're supposed to give. Maybe you're the kind of guy who has a full wick. You can give a lot. Maybe you only have an eighth of it. You only can give a minimal amount. Your skills are only okay. You daven only so well. I don't care. Neither does God at this point in time. The one thing he cares about is that whatever you happen to have, don't save it. What are you saving it for? What are you holding back for? Whatever it is that you possess, Chanukah is about you give it all up. All of it. I'm an avid, I'm embarrassed to say this, but David certainly, I'm an avid ESPN.com reader. Every day, the other way, Shiva, I usually open up and see what's going on. I read a ridiculous article, but it's fascinating. It's called A Day in Life of a Coach. Anyone here see it? Anyone else surprise me? No, I'm so embarrassed. Okay. Just like 3 days ago. It was the John Harbaugh of the Baltimore Ravens. They had a day in his life. It actually ended up being a week in his life. I cannot share with you how embarrassed I was to read. Not because I read it, because he lives his life so much better than I do. And I don't mean that literally. Every single waking hour he has is slotted. Every one of them. 5:40 to 5, you know, to 5:47, call my wife. 5:47, 6 o'clock, work out while watching film. Every single second of his week was completely slotted out. Talk to my daughter. Call my daughter. Second, what time he does that at? A day ago. I think my own schedule. I don't know. Show up to Shear, Ben's 9:25, 9:35. You know, call a student. I told Clarice I'll come back 15 minutes later. I'm talking to someone else at the time. Every single moment he slotted. You know why? Because he valued his job. Because he values his time. He's a coach for an important football team. And what if he doesn't spend the extra 5 minutes watching the tape? Maybe they'll lose the game. Have one worse play. Terrible. People are counting on him. He can't afford that. How about us? I hate to break it to you. You are much more important than he is. Much more important. It's true, we don't have ESPN.com following us around for the week. We don't. But because Brooklyn is following around for the week. When you go to Shemayim, that journal of his life, his week, won't matter at all. But your coming week, most important thing right now. Most important thing. And yet he slots his time with great care. And we'll see. See, I don't feel it today. I'm going to take a break right now. Whatever. With great care. We're running out of time. I want to share with you one last point of Parsha. Conclude with one last story. And then tell you the ending of my cup story. So this Parsha, we're told that Yosef played a little bit of hardball with the brothers. And he shared with them that until they bring Binyamin down, he will not give them, they can't see him again, he will not give them any more food. Reuven pleads to his father, pleads, begs him. Dad, we got to go back, we need food. Not only that, if I fail you, Dad, if I fail you, take my sons, take them. We'll kill them, we'll get rid of them. That's how serious I am. My son should die. His father, says Medrash, was like, ignored it. And Medrash says, what do I have a Ben Shota? He's not there, aren't my grandsons? Oh, okay, you know what? Dear Rabbi Yomin, let's take my own grandchildren out and let them go also. That's a ridiculous statement. And therefore, he dismisses Reuven, says Medrash. But comes along Yehuda. Read the word inside for you. Anochi eravenu, miyadi tivakshenu. Im lo havi osir elecha v'tzaktiv lefanecha v'achatiz lecha kol yamin. I guarantee it. I'll bring it back. And if I don't bring it back, I lose everything. This world and the next. Yaakov's like, alright, sounds like a good deal. Excuse me? Yaakov, your son, this is your son, is saying right now, if I fail my mission, lose the Olam Haba, and you're okay with that. You're fine with that. When it came to your grandson's life, that you wouldn't accept. But your own flesh and blood, Olam Haba, toss it. Why not? What's the shot with that? So two things I want to share with you. Torah Tzvi gets one shot, and the Sam Derech gives a second shot. And I think they're both very deep and important for us. Number one, Torah Tzvi says, Yehuda put himself in the line, not someone else. I'm responsible. I will take the heat if it goes wrong. It's on me. That's one thing. And the second thing, maybe more important, is that Yehuda said, I'm a guarantor. As a guarantor, whether it's in your hands or it's out of your hands, you're responsible. I will not shirk responsibility. It's on me. Completely on me. I don't care what happens afterwards. I'm responsible. It says Yaakov, when you realize that you and you alone will have to face the music, explain your actions, deal with the consequences. No excuses. Having a bad day. Not an excuse. My roommate was up. Not an excuse. There is not an excuse you could give. The moment you realize that you and only you are responsible for what happens around you, then you're a man. Then you act like a man. Then you perform like a man. There's no one you have to pass off excuses to. I'm a fan of a terrible football team. The Washington Redskins, they're terrible. Not only terrible, but they're completely dysfunctional. And one major reason is that their star quarterback, who was a star quarterback last year, now just a bad quarterback, doesn't take blame, refuses to take blame. Just the other week, RG3, the legend in the making, tossed the ball, just lost up the end zone at the end of the game. On third down, it was picked off by the team in the end zone. You know what he said? He said the coach called a play that didn't work. You know what he was trying to do? What you probably could do. I can't do it. I don't throw it up, but I certainly people who are quarterbacks could do it. He was trying to throw the ball to the back of the end zone, so it wouldn't be caught by anyone. He wanted to have another play. He didn't throw it to the back. He failed his mission. How passionate it would be to say, you know, oops, that one's on me. My bad. I didn't throw it 35, but I only threw it 33 yards. My bad. But he didn't. He said, coach called a bad play. They were all over us in that play. Dysfunction. And every veteran in the locker room called him out on it. They all did. You're a quarterback. The ball's in your hand to end the game. How dare you pass the blame? It's on you completely. You threw a poor pass. When you live in a world when everything is someone else's fault. Oh, I thought that yeshiva was about X. I thought my roommate was about Y. So you know what? At the end of the day, when that happens, and you don't man up, then you could be a person who no one has to trust in the end. No one. When you say, you know what? I don't know how this happened. I have no idea. My roommate, he's terrible. He sleeps at night. He snores. I can't sleep at night. I can't. It's hard. My charusa, he always wants to bottle me. Bottle. I can't. It's his fault, not mine. It's only one person's fault. It's only our fault. Every person takes the blame for whatever they fall short of. Every person. If you have that attitude, we're responsible for our own actions. No one else is responsible for us. Me. I have to man up. I threw a bad pass. It may be a bad call, but I had the ball and I made a mistake. Then you say, I'll do better next time. Yehuda will say, it's on me. Anochi Eravenu. I'm an Ariv. I'm a guarantor. A person has a chance to be a leader when he is a leader, not when he passes the buck. I told you a story of people from Tanakh. Maybe you think it doesn't apply to you. You're not Reuven, or Boaz, or Yosef, or Aaron, or Cohen. And it's true, you're none of them. You're not. I'll read to you a scary passage that Jonathan Salem and I learned together a few weeks ago. This gives me, as a Rebbe, as a teacher, the greatest fear. And it should give you the same fear as a Talmud. He's giving you, the Pietist, the Rebbe, is giving you encouragement into being great. I know you're young, he says, but be great while you're young still. When I'm speaking to you right now, I have no idea who I'm speaking to. I have no idea. I know your names. I know what you're currently up to. I don't understand where you could go. I don't understand. I don't know how great you could be. I have no clue. But not only do I not know, here's the scariest part. You don't even know. You have no idea what could be. You have no clue what heights you can reach. You can't fathom. You can't. How great this could work out in the end. If only you accept responsibility to be great. When I was in the school in Maryland, Yeshiva High School, Greater Washington, there was a picture on the wall. It was unreal. It was a picture of all these great rabbis. 7, 8, 12, 15. Recognize, you don't recognize them, but you see they're great. And it says, you know, your eyes should look up to your Rebbeim. And in the middle, there's a mirror. And you stand right in front of it, and your face is staring back in among the rabbis. Who knows? You know the picture? Who knows? Maybe that's you. Maybe you're that face who's going to be that leader. Who knows? I saw a picture. I saw my face. I was like, what? Come on. And then I stopped, and I'm like, who knows? And I can promise you one thing. When I was in high school, I probably would have graffitied the picture, not looked at it and thought my face would ever be there. I'm not suggesting I am. I'm suggesting, who knows, for every one of us. The reason why my kids didn't throw the cups down, I didn't ask them. They were too young to ask. But I'll tell you what I think. It's because the moment that someone treated them like an adult, The moment someone said, you know what? I trust you. I have faith in you. I have confidence in you. Here's a glass cup. Make me proud. They acted like mention. Because they realized that if someone can trust in me, then I can trust in myself. That's what they were teaching me. That's what my father knew that I never realized. But now I know. And I would share with you the same point. We're about to go through a Hanukkah full of great times, simcha. People, there's a sign-up sheet on the wall for learning. Many of you are intimidated, and you should be. Maybe too many hours to learn Gemara. So you have two choices. I can't learn Gemara like that, so I'm taking a pass. Taking a pass. Or, I can't learn Gemara like that, but I want to do something. I will not be worse than John Harbaugh. I will not let my time be worth nothing to me. I'll make sure that I do something that will be significant for me to do. Make sure that I'm able to live in a way that will make me proud for my time here also. It's only late November, and the year, Baruch Hashem, as Beis Shammai says, is well ahead of us. But what's not is our attitudes. It's time for us to man up. We have the ball in our hand. And we control destiny. It's up to us. You make sure, when push comes to shove, you answer for yourself. Don't pass the buck. Don't blame anybody else. The TSA agent says we should have a uniform. You should have a uniform. If not, if the guy tells you, the agent in the airport told you. You should have a uniform. Do not make excuses for why you're not performing properly. Do not think that your behavior is insignificant. I have no idea, and neither do you, how great you can become one day. My bracha to both you and myself, that looking back at that picture, we should all go visit Benji Katz's school, walk in front of that picture, and in a few years from now, to feel like, you know what? I, in fact, feel I do have a role on that great wall. Have a chag simcha. That's a